Reading this evening will be from Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Genesis 47, verses 1 through 12. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And from among his brethren he took five men and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." And they said unto Pharaoh, "To sojourn in the land are we come, for there is no pasture for thy servants' flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any able men among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of thy life?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. That's Genesis 47, 1 through 12.
I'm sure that you will recognize this text as Joseph has been made second in command of all of Egypt. Preparation for the famine that was to follow, that he might preserve this people alive in the land of Egypt. As we read in this text, Jacob and others of the family of Joseph have been brought down into the land of Egypt so that Joseph can make provisions for them. In this text, we read of Jacob, Joseph's father, being introduced to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In this honorable introduction of Jacob unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, Pharaoh asked Jacob an interesting question in verse 8. He said unto Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of thy life?" Now, might we consider such a question? We may consider a question like that as inappropriate to ask someone. But essentially what Pharaoh is asking Jacob is, "How old are you?" Now the interest that Pharaoh had in the age of Jacob may have been just a passing interest. But Jacob answers him and tells him how old he is. And I want to talk with you about that question for just a little while in our study tonight. How old are you? Age, we might think, is a relative thing. But when Jacob answered this question, there wasn't anything humorous about it. There wasn't anything in particular that was relevant or irrelevant, I should say, about his answer. When Jacob replied to Pharaoh's question, "How old are you?" I want you to look at what he said. In verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage." Let's pause right there. Jacob, in answering this question, describes the life that he had lived as a pilgrimage. Jacob understood that his life was not a permanent dwelling in one place. And if we turn into the book of Hebrews and read of many of these Old Testament worthies, as we sometimes refer to them, in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the text speaking of Abraham said, "By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath the foundation, or foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I'm confident that most of you, if not all of you, have gone camping in times gone by. And if you've gone camping in times gone by, you understand what it is, perhaps, to live in a tent. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, indicating that they were sojourners. This was not a permanent dwelling place. Now, had they desired a permanent dwelling place, then they could have found it. If you'll read in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now you remember that Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we also might note that that's exactly what Isaac and Jacob, in the context of these verses, that's what they also were looking for. Now, in the song that we sung just a few moments ago, and Bruce did an outstanding job, as did Joe this morning, in selecting songs that go with the lesson, and someone has said, and you know this is so perhaps, that when you have good singing that teaches the kind of lessons that you want to learn, then you can get by with mediocre preaching. The songs that we've sung teach valuable lessons. And certainly this morning and this evening are consistent with the lessons that I want to communicate. The Apostle Peter referred to the people of God as strangers and pilgrims. Indeed, as we sung a few moments ago, this world is not my home. In Genesis chapter 49, it is, in verse 33, the text says, "And when Jacob made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Notice, if you would please, that Jacob yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. It was then that he stopped being a sojourner. It was then that he stopped being a pilgrim. The wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verse 5, talks about the days of our youth and then ultimately becoming old. The book of Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book, but as you come to the conclusion of the book, in the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure, or when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In this chapter, dropping on down, and it tempts me to study every verse, but in verse 5, he says, "Yea, they shall be afraid of that which is high, and terror shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets." Now that draws us a very graphic picture. Eventually, we are going to become old if we don't die first. We're going to become old. Now, that's something that we want to think about. This world is not what you're aiming for. This world is not your home. Jacob, as we learn in Genesis chapter 47 and in verse 28, also recognizes that his years had been few and evil. Now, at the time that that question was asked unto Jacob, how old are you? Jacob was 147 years old. Now, we might look at that and say, boy, that's a long time to live. But even though he lived such a short time, life has always been considered as something that is passing and passing quickly. We'll look at these passages in just a bit more. But there are many who are old and did not let old age keep them from contributing the things that were needful. Many who are old have perhaps contributed the very most. We read about Moses as a young man down in the land of Egypt. He left Egypt when he was 40 years old. We find that he was a shepherd in the wilderness of Sinai, as it were, for 40 more years. And then he saw a bush that did not burn up, where God told him what he wanted him to do, to go back down into Egypt and to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That means that when God told Moses what he was to do in leading the children of Israel out of bondage, Moses was 80 years old. Now, perhaps there aren't many of you in the audience tonight that are 80 years old. But often, as we would think of being 80, we would think of that as somewhat aged. But as we look in this text, that did not deter Moses from accepting the responsibility that God imposed upon him. Now granted, Moses began to make excuses why he wasn't the one to go into the land of Egypt, but his age was not one of them. At 80 years old, Moses then assumed the task of leading the children of Israel out of bondage. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see beginning at verse 1. It says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And Jehovah showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and so forth." Verse 4 says, "And Jehovah said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of Jehovah, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Jehovah. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, and his natural force abated." Now that tells us about Moses. Moses assumed one of the greatest tasks in history, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. He did so at the ripe old age of 80 years old. But he lived till he was 120, and he could still see pretty good. Now when we read passages like this, we need to be impressed. Abraham. The life of Abraham, of course, as far as the scheme of redemption is concerned, began at an old age. Abraham was instructed to leave Ur of Chaldee and to go into a place that I will show thee. Abraham was promised that he would have a son. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15 and also in Romans the 4th chapter that Abraham was 100 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but 100 years old is a long time to live these days. Just Thursday, I believe it was, Donna and I had a doctor's appointment to see the eye doctor. And interestingly enough, there was a man that was also seeing the eye doctor who had just celebrated his 100th birthday. He got around like a spring chicken. He couldn't hear too good. He talked pretty loud. But the doctor said for his age, his eyesight was excellent. Now, what are we looking at? Abraham was 100 years old, and he was told he was going to have a son. Now that's fascinating to me. The Bible tells us that he died at 175 years old. That's an old man. But he was an old man when he started having babies. And he only had one. That was through Sarah, the promised seed. Now, beloved, what we learn about Abraham has to do with this portion of his life that relates to our interest in the scheme of redemption. Now, I want you to read about somebody else, and that is his wife. Sometimes we talk about Abraham, and we leave out poor old Sarah. Sarah is discussed a number of times in the Scriptures. Again, in Genesis chapter 17, I want you to read with me verse 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Now, I read that and talked with Donna a little bit about it. And when I came into the 18th chapter, and we read in the 11th verse about Sarah being old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased with her to be after the manner of women, and Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" She said she wouldn't laugh. But the point being in this passage has to do with the faith of an old woman, 90 years old. And the Bible tells us, when we come over to the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, the Bible tells us of the faith of Sarah, that she believed God when God told her that she would have a son. Now the Bible also tells us in Genesis chapter 23 that she died at the ripe old age of 127 years old. Now when we look at these characters, we can't help but be impressed with the age that they are. The New Testament tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Sometimes I see folks who are old, and sometimes folks who are younger see me as old. I think, David, it was two or three, maybe 4 weeks ago, that Megan asked me just how old I am. And I said, well, we didn't have cell phones, didn't have computers, didn't have the ability to text each other across the country, didn't have remote control televisions. And I remember when we first got a telephone, because I was impressed with the digging of the holes to set the poles across our pasture. Now the question may be, well, how did you communicate? I said, well, we send up smoke signals. Now, folks, when we read about all of these who are old, do you suppose for just a moment that they redeemed the times? They took well advantage of the time that was allotted them and did not see the fact that they were old as a time to quit. Now, I want us to think about some things. The Bible assures us that life is brief. Even though Jacob expressed unto Pharaoh that he was an old man, yet he said in verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Here is an old man, 130 years old, but he's describing the length of his life as few days. In James chapter 4, you're familiar with these. In verse 14, the writer says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away." Those of you who are younger, sometimes we think in the time of our youth that's just the way that it's always going to be. And we fail, perhaps, to think about the time when we might get old. And often we look upon those who are old, and we forget that they were once young.
Now, as we look at this passage in James 4, James describes the brevity of our lives. You are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Job, who suffered all kinds of calamities in his life, described in Job chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Job speaks concerning the brevity of life. David writes in the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 90, in verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10, or even by reason of strength 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away." David said that we might live 70 years, maybe by reason of strength some 80 years. But even in living to the ripe old age of 80 years, he said, it is soon gone, and we fly away. The Bible tells us another assurance. Death is certain. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 5, the writer says, "The living know they shall die." The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, in verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Now the Bible assures us of these two things. Life is brief. Death is certain. Now, beloved, one of the things that is not revealed in this whole equation is when you will die. None of us are promised that we will live to be old. But we know that even if we do, it's a relatively brief time. And thus, we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And when we die, certainly we'll face judgment. The Roman letter says in chapter 14 in verse 12, "So then each one of you shall stand before God in judgment." Now as we look at the individuality of that, we've got some choices to think about, don't we? Life is brief. Death is certain. And judgment will come. No assurance about becoming old. But there are some things we need to think about pertaining to old age. In Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 32, the writer says, "Honor the face of the old man." Honor is to be given to the old man. In the text that was read in your hearing a few moments ago, from Genesis chapter 48, we see that Jacob is honored because of his age. I found it interesting in studying from this text that ancient Rome considered it an act worthy of death if someone who was old came before someone who was young, and the young person did not stand. You think about that. It was not simply an act of kindness. It was not simply an act of courtesy. But it was looked upon as an absolute duty to honor the old man. Now that helps us. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 16. In verse 30, the writer says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory. It shall be found in the way of righteousness." There was honor to be given. In Proverbs 20, in verse 29, the writer says, "The glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men is the hoary head." Now the Bible teaches us regarding those who are older, I believe is how that text uses the term elder, that they are to be honored as a father. They're to be treated with respect. They're to be treated with honor. Now I want us to think about that as we are young, the regard that we have for those who are older. But you know, as we grow older, sometimes we grow comfortable. We become complacent. And there are some dangers that we need to talk about as it pertains to becoming old. Sometimes we think that because we are old, that that makes us wise. That's not necessarily true. There are a lot of old people that I know, and perhaps that you know, who would identify themselves simply as an old fool. Thus, the expression, there's no fool like an old fool. Just because folks have accomplished a lot of years doesn't warrant the conclusion that they are wise. Turn in your Bible, if you would, once again to the book of Job. And notice in Job chapter 32, in verse 7, the writer says, I said, days should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. Underscore, if you would, the word sure, or should. Those who are older should be wiser. But that doesn't necessarily follow, does it? Just because a man is old, and we think, well, because I'm old, I'm smart, I'm wise. That doesn't necessarily make it so. And if you look at the book of Joshua, sometimes we think that, well, because I'm old, then there are things that I just can't do. I can't accomplish because, you see, I'm old. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24, or 14 it is, I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 6. It says, Then the children of Judah drew nigh unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that Jehovah spake unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and concerning thee at Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed Jehovah my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy foot hath trodden shall be an inheritance to thee and to thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. And now, behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive, as he spake these 45 years from the time that Jehovah spake this word unto Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years. How old was he? He was 85. Old man. He said, Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war and to go out and to come in. What's he saying? Because I'm old. Don't make me a weakling. Because I'm old doesn't give me the right to quit. And as we read in this text, he was ready to go to war. You know what he was willing to do? Go out and conquer Hebron at the ripe old age of 85 years old. Now friend, just because we're old, let's not think we're useless. Let's not think that we're a weakling or that there is no purpose for our existence. That's just not true. Caleb did not believe that. Another thing that we want to consider is sometimes when we become older, we want to live in the past. We want to compliment ourselves about the glory days that we remember when we were younger. And as we again look in Joshua chapter 14 and are reminded about Caleb, Caleb says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Caleb said, here's what I did 40 years ago. But he didn't continue to dwell on what happened 40 years ago, did he? He saw what his duties were now. And though he was strong, as he said, as I've ever been, he did not relinquish the responsibility that was imposed upon him, dwelling simply upon the accomplishments of the past. There's still something to do. Now again, if you'll turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we read of the wisdom of Solomon, as is revealed by the Holy Spirit in the 5th chapter, or the 7th chapter, in verse 10. The writer says, Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these. For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now what's Solomon say? Well, if we look back to the good old days and we want to live in the past and we want to know what happened to the good old days, they were better than they are now. He said, you're being foolish when you want to do that. You are not wise when you pursue that course. Well, we also might notice that sometimes we think that because I'm old, then just by virtue of being old, then I'm due honor. Well, honor is not just found in longevity. The oldest man that we read about in the Bible is Methuselah. The Bible tells us that he lived 969 years. Now, I tell you, folks, by anybody's standard, that's old. He was an old man. Randy presented the lesson not long ago on Enoch, how that Enoch is cited in the Hebrew letter as a man of faith. Enoch was, and he was not, for God took him. And Randy had a great deal to say about that and some good things that we need to be reminded of. But Methuselah was his son. Now, what do you know about Methuselah other than that he lived to be 969 years old? Now, you can find his name mentioned in the lineage of Christ. But other than his name mentioned in the lineage of Christ, and to know how old he was, you don't know much about Methuselah, do you? So honor is not necessarily bestowed and equal to living a long time, is it? It wasn't in the case of Methuselah. Very little revealed in the Bible about this man. Another obvious, perhaps we need to consider it obvious, danger of becoming old is becoming a sour old grump. Now, we don't want to do that. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, said that there's something to look forward to. So you see, as there is something to look forward to, we don't need to reserve ourselves back into our shell and become a grumpy old man, or woman, as the case may be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Reading beginning at verse 16, Paul said, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying. What's he saying about it? This physical body is in a state of decay. In other words, we're not getting any younger. This physical body will decay. The result being death, and then the flesh itself will decay. He said, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the fifth chapter, he continues, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. What's he talking about? We know that we will die. This physical house in which we live will one day cease to be. Knowing that, he says, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The next several verses indicates Paul's desire for that. So he was not a grumpy old man, if you please. He understood, here is what God has prepared for me, and so consequently I will look forward. Now in the days of your youth, what do? You remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, because this body is decaying. And as you reach the point of decay, realize that there's something beyond that for which you strive. Now beloved, here's a danger. One, I suppose, of the greatest dangers as we grow older is becoming unfaithful to the Lord. I suppose that when people ask me regarding funerals, I don't like funerals. I don't like to preach funerals. I have a hard time with them. But sometimes somebody asks me, in fact frequently, what are the worst occasions to preach a funeral? Some have suggested preaching the funeral of a child. Yes, that's difficult. But I know that those who die in infancy die without having committed sin, and their soul is safe. Someone says, well, perhaps It's difficult to preach the funeral of someone who's not a Christian. Yes, that's difficult, but it's not the most difficult. The most difficult is preaching the funeral for someone who has become unfaithful to the Lord. Now that's hard. The Bible teaches us in Romans the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11, "And this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." The day is far spent. The night is at hand. The shadows are getting longer. And as that event occurs, what does he tell us? It is time to awake out of sleep. Salvation is nearer to us than we first began. What does that suggest toward those who are growing older? Their walk on this earth is soon to come to an end. And for them, the hope that God has promised is closer to becoming a reality than it once was. Now think about that. As Paul writes to Philemon in verse 9. Philemon, verse 9. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus." We mentioned this passage simply to confirm that Paul was an old man at the time that he wrote to Philemon. During this time, you may remember that the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison. This book was written during the time of the first Roman imprisonment. As Paul identifies himself as an old man during that time, what do you think he was by the time he wrote 2 Timothy just prior to his death? Well, he didn't get any younger. He was an older man. As Paul writes to Timothy, I want you to notice his words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 beginning. They're familiar to you. He said, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." Paul knows he's about to be executed. But he also knows that he has been faithful to the Lord. Do you see that in those verses? Now you'll also notice in verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul anticipates a home with God in heaven. As an old man, Paul didn't become unfaithful to the Lord. Now, friend, that's what it's all about. Remaining faithful to the Lord that the crown of righteousness might be yours. Now, beloved, it's not how we start the race. But what becomes important is, as Paul said, "I have finished the course." Now, that is what becomes the determining factor. I want to talk for just a moment about the responsibilities of those who are old. When we become old, sometimes we think we have no usefulness in life. Sometimes we want to think that there is no responsibility. I want to tell you tonight that there is responsibility. As we learn things and as we grow older, pass it on. Tell somebody else. Doesn't that sound reasonable? I have sometimes made the statement that it would be nice for someone to come into life with all the wisdom of somebody who's 80 years old. But it just don't work that way. I've often made the statement that it would be nice to get married with all the wisdom that has been gleaned from 60 years of marriage. But it just don't work that way. And so those who are older have a responsibility to help those who are younger. In Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and patience, that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now in the next verse we read about the younger men. But here we read about the old women. What are you to do? You are to train the younger women. Now, I think one of the besetting faults in that passage is sometimes we wouldn't see ourselves and certainly wouldn't want to classify ourselves as older women. You see, we don't want to do that. That's a bad thing, you see. We don't become older women until we're 95. But that's not exactly the case, is it? The older women are to teach the younger women. There are some things that you need to pass on. The Apostle Paul, as we have noted, was an old man, Paul the aged, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at his words in verse 5. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother. What had Timothy's grandmother, what had she accomplished? She had played a very important role in teaching Timothy, didn't she? His mother had played a very important role in teaching Timothy. And as we come to the second chapter, he says, verse 1, thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, an old man, telling this young preacher, here's what I taught you. You pass it on. Let them pass it on that others may know. In the 14th verse of this same chapter, he said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them in the sight of the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit to the subverting of them that hear. You know what Paul's doing in this second epistle to Timothy? Paul knows he's going to die. And he's not going to be able to tell folks these things. So Timothy, you pass it on. You tell him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Reading beginning at verse 12. Peter writes, wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance. Now what's Peter saying? I'm getting old. I may die. Pass it on. Now, is that not the lesson? I'm writing it down so that others may know. Encourage. I was talking with Chris a few moments ago and noting that John is reputed to be the last living apostle. And it is John who writes the book of Revelation. And we must note that he has been exiled evidently for some time on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith. Understanding where he is and the circumstance that put him there, John writes, be therefore faithful unto death. Now that's an important statement. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of righteousness. Be faithful. Well, that's important, isn't it? Be faithful. Now some folks want to debate and argue about whether or not he means be faithful unto death, dying of a ripe old age, or be faithful unto death because you've suffered persecution. Well, that's not the point, is it? The point is, be faithful. Be faithful unto death. John knew that tribulation would come. He was suffering some of it himself. And so he writes as the last living apostle to encourage those who would read this letter or this book, that they might be faithful. Now I want to ask you some questions as we think about this. Suppose that you were being persecuted because of your faith. Suppose you saw your family members being persecuted because of your faith. Suppose you saw everything that you possessed being taken away because of your faith. Would you be faithful? Would it help you to know that here is a man who is old, who is a sharer in their tribulation? And here is what he says. I want you to turn with me. He says to them, first of all, that not everything is like it seems. Sometimes we think things are worse than they are. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 14, the text says, "And I say unto him, My Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, if you were suffering, as we described a few moments ago, would you see that perhaps as endless? John writes to tell them, it's not as it appears. The suffering is not endless. You'll notice further in this great book, in the 11th chapter, in verse 11, he says, "And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them." What's he saying? Here are some that appeared to be down, but they weren't. They shall stand. Well, keep reading. Some of these are fascinating, aren't they? In the 6th chapter, in verse 10, it says, "And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, it would seem like that this is just going to go on forever, and there's really not going to be any answer. How long are you going to put up with this, Lord? Well, there was to be an answer to that question, and it was not going to go on forever. Verse 11, "And there was given them to each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time, and to their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed even as they were, should have fulfilled their course." How long, Lord? Well, there's going to be an end to this. Things are not always like they seem. In the 8th chapter, in verse 3, it says, "And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it unto the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings, and an earthquake." And I want to ask you, beloved, if you thought this is the way it's going to be forever, and then you read this, that here is an angel who adds his prayers to the prayers of the saints, would that not be uplifting and encouraging to you? Would it? Well, read on, if you will. In the 5th chapter, in verse 10, it says, verse 9 beginning, "They sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth." Question. If you were downtrodden, persecuted, and thought this is the way of despair, and you read in this text that God purchased a people, and it will be those people who will reign, what would that say to you about an emperor or anyone else who would stand to torment the people of God? Well, it's not going to be forever, is it? They shall reign. That's an important thought, isn't it? Well, read on just a little bit further, and then we'll proceed with some other things. Things do not always seem the way that they are. Throughout the book, Jesus is presented as the conqueror. the one who rules. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he is identified as the living one. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Well, I dare say to you, beloved, that if you were locked outside this building, and things necessary for your existence were inside this building, it would be comforting to you if I told you I have a key, wouldn't it? Now Jesus is telling these people, I have the key. I have the key to death and to Hades. John writes that. You suppose that was encouraging to these troubled people? Here's an old man writing to encourage them. In the second chapter, in verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last who was dead and is alive again. Jesus was persecuted even unto death, but death couldn't hold him. Death can't hold you either. Would that be encouraging to you, Peggy? Wouldn't it? Well, as we read on in these books, we try to find in the sixth chapter, in verse 2, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Well, now, if you were being persecuted, even unto death, you saw your loved ones being persecuted, wouldn't it be encouraging to you to see one riding on a white horse in victory with a crown? Well, there are many such passages found in this great book. And as you'll turn further to the 11th chapter in verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You see, the greatest king that could ever exist on the top side of God's green earth will become servant to the Lord. Now, if you were being persecuted, wouldn't that encourage you? There is no king but what he is subject to the Lord. And if you want to read just a few more, I have a laundry list here. In the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, and the deceiver of the whole world, is cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down into you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Not going to rule. Not forever. Again, there are a host more found in the book of Revelation. But John's an old man. And he's writing these who are troubled. And he's telling them it won't last forever. There will come a day of victory. Now, old folks, what's our job? Well, it's our job to learn some things. It's our job to give those who are younger the benefit of the things that we have learned. It's our job, having crossed some very tempestuous seas, to give those who are younger and will follow our paths encouragement. Now, what can we conclude from all this? The aged apostle said, I press on. Not a place to quit. We don't know what the future is, but bless your sweet heart, we know him who does. And that ought to give assurance to all that are here tonight. You've listened patiently to our study. Let's hope that it has helped someone. And perhaps there is someone tonight who would desire to obey the gospel. Understanding your lost and undone condition, why would you tarry any longer than tonight? You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from the things that are sinful, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him who can save you? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the way you know you should. Why not repent of it, confess it, and ask God's forgiveness? Would you do it right now while we stand and sing this song?
Will soon be gone. Oh yes, your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Oh, how sad to face the judgment. Unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing?